We come now to the preaching of God's Word, so I invite you to open your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews and the 8th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 8th chapter this morning. And I'll be reading in your hearing and then preaching upon verses 6 through 13. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And let us receive gladly the word of God as it is read this morning, beginning in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for this time in your word, and we ask now for the work of your sovereign Spirit, that he would open our understanding and grant us the knowledge of your word. We would pray that he would apply the word of God to our lives in such a way that our thinking would be transformed, our hearts would be delighted and thankful, and that we would be obedient to all that we hear. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, the superiority of Christ is seen not only in the majesty and the magnificence of his person, but it is also seen in the glory and in the excellence of what he now mediates over. For as we saw last Sunday, Christ now mediates over something that is far greater than the Old Testament priesthood can provide. Christ now mediates over something that is far superior to what the Old Covenant, with its focus on the law, could possibly deliver. For now Christ is the mediator. Christ is the better minister of a new covenant, which is not only more excellent in terms of its substance and its scope, but also in terms of the promises that it is founded or based upon. In fact, as we read this morning here in verse 6, the ministry that Christ has obtained is far better than any that existed or any that were exercised under the Old Covenant, because it is enacted, it is grounded, it is established upon better promises. And as we saw last week, these better promises are not only centered in Jesus Christ as our better high priest, but they're centered on the nature of the gospel over the works of the law. In the nature of the gospel over the works of the law. For under the old covenant, The central message was, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Although no man and no woman could possibly keep the law of God perfectly. So you see the dilemma. You have to obey in order to live, and yet no man, no woman can obey perfectly. That was the central theme of the Old Covenant, and what a dilemma it created. But under the glorious gospel, under the New Covenant, the message is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in what Jesus Christ has done, and you shall receive eternal life. For under the New Covenant, the assurance and the blessings of life are not predicated upon our obedience. They are not dependent upon our ability to keep the law of God perfectly, but on the exercise of saving faith, which is itself a gift from God. So God sets forth the promise under the New Covenant. If you have faith, you shall live. And then He supplies the faith in order that we might live. Therefore, the new covenant that Christ has been given, the new covenant that Christ now exercises His better ministry over, has superseded what once existed and operated under the old covenant. For what operated under the old covenant, which the writer refers to here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 as the first covenant, was faulty. It was found to have fault. It was incapable of providing the blessings of salvation, which could only be mediated, which could only be delivered by Jesus Christ under the gospel. And it gave rise to the need for a new and better covenant, which only Jesus Christ, as the risen and ascended and exalted Lord, could properly administer. And so as the writer states here in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion, there would have been no need for a second covenant. Because the people of God would have been able to obey that covenant if it had been faultless or perfect. And they would have possessed a perfect standing under the law. And yet we know that this did not happen. The old covenant could not produce a sinless people. And the law of God, which has no power to produce any kind of spiritual life, only condemned those who failed to obey it. Therefore, as the writer of this letter states here at the beginning of verse 8, he found fault with them. Or, in other words, as the people of God were seen through the lens of the old covenant, they were not without fault. They were by no means perfect. There was an occasion for, there was a pressing and urgent need for a new and better covenant under the headship of Jesus Christ. For only Christ, as the one who had been sent by God the Father to be the one mediator, who had already accomplished the work of redemption, was qualified to initiate and to administer this covenant on behalf of God's people. No one else possessed this ability. No one else could be the one mediator of this glorious new covenant other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central message of this 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And therefore, the writer is saying, in essence, in shorthand, this: do not trust in the ways of the old covenant. It could never save you. But rather trust in Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a new and better covenant. For He can save you. He will save you. People of God, He has saved you. And what is the nature of this new covenant? that Christ is now the mediator of. How is it different from the old covenant that the people of God once lived under? How is the new covenant better, not only in terms of content, but in terms of its application, in terms of its assurances to the people of God, to you and I this morning? Well, these are questions that the writer now attempts to answer here in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. And notice that he does so. He begins to do so by simply citing what the prophet Jeremiah had already proclaimed by the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Lord back in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. This is the classic passage on the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, which is found embedded here in Hebrews chapter 8. For back in Jeremiah 31, the Lord described, through the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, a coming age, a coming day, when the mourning of captive Israel would be turned into inexpressible joy. When the mourning of captive Israel would be turned into inexpressible joy. For not only would the people be delivered from their physical captivity, for you'll recall that Israel is now in captivity to Babylon, but even more importantly, the people would live under the superiority of a new and better covenant, a new and better agreement with their God. For under the administration of the old covenant, the people had been brought low under the knowledge of their many sins. That was the purpose, no doubt, of the old covenant, to bring the people low, to humble them under the knowledge of their sins. And not only had they experienced the pain and the oppression of physical captivity, but they had also experienced the guilt and the bondage that comes with being under the condemnation of God's law. Therefore, Jeremiah's message, which is repeated here again in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, emphasized the radical and the liberating nature of a new covenant that would eventually come. A new covenant that would supersede and replace the old covenant, making the old covenant entirely obsolete. A covenant that would bring joy through the Spirit as opposed to condemnation under the law. And of course, it is to this new and better covenant that the writer of this letter now points his audience, now points us, beginning here in verse 8 of our text today. For the writer quotes the prophet Jeremiah as saying this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And no doubt the writer here in Hebrews chapter 8 is reminding us of these words from Jeremiah through these monumental and truly astounding words, because he wants the readers to understand that the coming days that Jeremiah was speaking of as far back as Jeremiah 31 have now powerfully arrived through the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the writer is doing here. He's not just referring to this Old Testament promise that will one day be fulfilled, but he is referring to this Old Testament prophet and this Old Testament promise, which is now being fulfilled through the ministry of Jesus Christ. For now that Christ has come, now that he has accomplished his redemptive work and he is dispensing the Holy Spirit at will, the days that Israel and Judah longed for are finally here. That's the message. The days of the new covenant have finally arrived under Jesus Christ. And they are not just here for the houses of Israel and Judah who are mentioned here in verse 8, but in the context of the gospel, which, as you know, is for all nations, and in the context of the new covenant, which has replaced the old covenant altogether, these days are here for all of God's people. The days of the new covenant have arrived, and these days are for everyone. They are for believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews. For what Christ is doing as the mediator of the new covenant is not limited to the Jews alone. That's the message here. And so when we read this reference to the houses of Israel and Judah here in verse 8, we should not think that what the writer is addressing is limited only to Israel and limited only to Judah, but we should understand that the new covenant extends to and now encompasses God's dealings with all nations. For all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are now members of the new covenant. And there is now no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. For as the Apostle Paul assured us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ has made Jews and Gentiles one body in Him. He has broken down the wall of hostility that once existed between Jew and Gentile. So the good news that we find here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 is that the days when God has established the new covenant came in Jesus Christ. And they came for all peoples. For all peoples. In fact, brethren, you and I are not waiting for the days of the new covenant to come. We are not waiting for the days of the new covenant to come. Nor is there still a future hope for a new covenant for the Jews. For the new covenant that Jeremiah is speaking of is now a present reality. It's so important for us to understand. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. This scripture from Jeremiah 31 has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in our time. It has been fulfilled for us. It has been fulfilled for the Jews, for the Gentiles. It is fulfilled through the gospel. It is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. It is right now, as we sit here and hear the priest's word today, a present reality. A present reality. And the new covenant that we live under right now is different from the old covenant that operated before. And we need to understand this. It's not simply the same covenant given a new name. It is a new covenant entirely. It operates completely differently, and we need to understand how it operates because we live under it now. We do not live under the old covenant anymore. And how is it different? Well, notice three ways that it's different this morning. Three ways that it's different in terms of who it was given to and how it was and is administered. First, let us recall, as I said a few moments ago, that the new covenant is given to all of God's people under the gospel. To all of God's people under the gospel. Whereas the old covenant was actually given to God's people after their departure from Egypt. The old covenant was given to God's people at a specific period in redemptive history, and that period was right after their departure from Egypt. For in speaking of the new covenant, the writer states here in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 8, that it is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. What is that covenant that God made with their fathers? He's referring to the old covenant. It is not like the old covenant on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For as the people of God came out of slavery in Egypt, they needed a covenant to guide them and to explain to them the terms under which God would deal with their souls. And they were called to recognize the nature of the covenant that they were called to live under, just as you and I, brethren, are called to recognize the nature of the covenant that we live under. But again, the Jews coming out of Egypt were given a covenant, the old covenant, and they were to recognize how that covenant operated. And what was the nature of the old covenant according to this passage? Well, let us notice here in verse 9 that the nature of the old covenant was not redemptive in nature. The nature of the old covenant was not redemptive in nature. In other words, as we look at the language of the old covenant, we see there is no mention of redemption. There is no mention of a redeemer. But rather, the focus of the old covenant was directed toward leading the people on the right path. And in particular, leading the people of God to a place of repentance and a place of readiness for God's Redeemer who would eventually come. So it was leading them to a place of repentance and a place of readiness for God's Redeemer who would eventually come. For we're told here in verse 9 that upon leaving the land of Egypt, the fathers actually needed to be led by the hand. Notice that. When I led them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. Or in other words, under the old covenant, when Israel was in its infancy, the people of God needed to be managed by a strong arm. They needed someone to take their hand, just as you would take the hand of a small child, and lead them down the path. They needed to be surrounded with strict regulations, rules, guidelines, so that they would not go astray, so that they would keep themselves separate and distinct from all the pagan peoples around them. And therefore, God gave them a strong administrator in the person of Moses, the lawgiver. God gave them rules and regulations to follow under the Mosaic law. And the purpose of the law, yes, the purpose of the old covenant itself was to teach the people the nature of sin. To teach the people the nature of sin. To lead them to the place where they were confronted with their need for a redeemer. And so the law, or the old covenant, was not a means of salvation for the people. Understand this. It was not a means of salvation for the people, but it served as a tutor. It served as a schoolmaster, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:24, to show the people their need of Christ. The old covenant, the law of God in particular, was intended to take the people of God by the hand, as our text states, and to lead them on the path that leads to Jesus Christ. That was the whole purpose of the old covenant. That was the whole purpose of the giving of the law of God. And of course, in saying this, we are not suggesting that men and women could not be saved under the old covenant. We are not suggesting that people could not be saved under the old covenant, because people were saved under the old covenant. But those who were saved under the old covenant were not saved by keeping the law. So important to understand. There's so much confusion on this point in so many evangelical churches. There was not a different way of salvation under the Old Testament. People were not saved by keeping the law. Rather, people were saved the same way that people are saved today. Salvation has always been by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. For in the mercy of God, many were brought not only to see their sin under the old covenant, but to place their faith, which is again, as I said before, a gift from God in the Redeemer who was to come. So people were saved under the old covenant. They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what transpired under the old covenant in terms of redemption was far less than what Jesus, as the administrator of the new covenant, has and will accomplish under the power of the gospel. Few were saved under the old covenant, and mostly within the household of Israel. Many will be saved under the new covenant, under the household of Jesus Christ. And so, first we see that the new covenant, which is the focus of Hebrews chapter 8, is different from the old covenant, because the old covenant was given following Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And because it was given to God's people coming out of Egypt, it was for a specific time, and it was never intended to continue on indefinitely. The law of God served its purpose to point us to Jesus Christ. But when Christ came, there was no need for that same old covenant administration. Then secondly, we see here in verse 9 that the new covenant is different from the old covenant because the old covenant could be broken. The old covenant could be broken, and it was repeatedly broken. Whereas we'll see in just a moment, and we'll see this even more next Sunday, Lord willing, the new covenant can never be broken. The old covenant was broken and repeatedly broken, but the new covenant under Jesus Christ can never be broken. That's why it's better. How do we know that the old covenant could be broken? How do we know that? Well, we know this because of what the writer of this letter states here in verse 9 concerning the people of God under the old covenant. For he says here, they did not continue in God's covenant. Because again and again throughout the history of Israel, before the coming of the gospel, the people of God repeatedly broke. The people of God repeatedly violated their covenant agreement with God. And because they continually broke and violated this covenant, they continually suffered the consequences of their rebellion. In fact, much of the hardship and the sadness and the grief that Israel encountered through her history, whether it was in her wilderness wanderings or whether it was during her times of captivity, was the direct result of her waywardness. A direct result of Israel's unwillingness to keep her covenant obligations, to keep her covenant agreements in terms of her faithfulness and her obedience to God and to His law. And no doubt the primary reason for this is that the people of God, sinful as they were without the power to keep that covenant. They were without the power to keep that covenant. For as long as their confidence was grounded in the law and their ability to keep that law perfectly, the people of God were doomed to failure. For the law of God had the power to slay. The law of God had the power to reveal the presence of their sin, but the law of God did not have the power to give life. The law of God did not have the power to give the people the ability to obey God's law consistently and perfectly. And so, under the dominion, under the reign of the Old Covenant, the people of God were under an endless cycle. An endless cycle of failure and condemnation. You see that throughout the pages of the Old Testament, don't you? Again and again, this cycle repeats itself. They regroup. They resolve to obey. They fail. They're condemned. They regroup. They resolve to obey. They fail. They're condemned. Over and over again, they would strive through their own efforts to please God and to maintain His favor. And yet their sinfulness was such that they repeatedly broke and violated those covenant duties and commitments that they claimed to have love and loyalty for. And no doubt God permitted this seemingly endless cycle as a means of preparing the people, as a means of preparing them for the gospel under the Lord Jesus Christ, as a means of preparing them for the coming blessings of the new covenant. For, as we will see next Sunday, Lord willing, one blessing that comes to believers under the new covenant is that this cycle comes to an end in Jesus Christ. This cycle comes to an end in Jesus Christ, for Christ is the end of our striving to keep the law. Christ is the end of the law, the New Testament says, for those who are seeking justification or approval through the law. The end to continual striving under the old covenant came when Christ brought the new covenant. And why is there an end to this striving? Because Christ came and Christ met the qualifications. Christ satisfied all the conditions of the law for us. And because Christ satisfied all the conditions and the demands of the law, we now rest in His righteousness. We now rest in His perfect obedience to the law for us. We are no longer striving. We are now resting. We are no longer exposed. We are no longer condemned. Rather, we are now clothed in Christ's righteousness and in Christ's perfections. And then thirdly, we see here in verse 9 as well that the old covenant was faulty, unlike the new covenant, because the people's violations of it often resulted in the loss of God's immediate and temporal blessings. Under the old covenant, God's people often lost the blessings of God's immediate and temporal favor. For the writer states here something at the end of verse 9. Notice this. It says that when the people ignored and disregarded their covenant obligations under the old covenant, God likewise disregarded them. Notice that. Here's a key to understanding much of what happens in the Old Testament. A key to understanding why God deals with Israel throughout the Old Testament in the way that He does. Why He seems to disregard them, because they have disregarded Him. Again, that's a pattern that we see throughout the Old Covenant. We read here in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 8 that God says, because they disregarded Me, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. I showed no concern for them. For under the guidelines of the Old Covenant, God's dealings with His own people were conditional. In fact, notice that. Please don't miss this point. Under the Old Covenant, God's dealings with His people were conditional. In fact, God made it clear to His people, as He did here in verse 9, that their spiritual welfare, their spiritual vitality was conditioned, dependent upon their own obedience. And to be honest with you, brethren, that was not good news. That was not good news. It's not good news to know that all the blessings that you and I could obtain are conditioned upon our ability to obey perfectly. There was not good news under the message of the old covenant. God said to the people, through His conditional promises, I will treat you the way that you deserve to be treated. I will respond to you in the way that you respond to me. You disregard me, I disregard you. You obey me, I bless you. The truth is, brethren, no man wants to be treated by God in the way that he truly deserves. Do you want to be treated in that way? Certainly you do not. You don't deserve anything good, nor do I. We do not want God to treat us as we truly deserve. We want God to treat us as we deserve to be treated through Jesus Christ, who kept the law of God perfectly. And especially if we know that we are guilty sinners and lawbreakers, and yet under the old covenant, God dealt with sinners under these terms. And as a result of this, because so much was conditional under the old covenant, there were no assurances under the old covenant as to whether the people of God would enjoy the favor of God or not. Let me repeat that. There were no assurances under the old covenant that the people of God would enjoy the favor of God or not. In fact, everything was conditioned upon how faithful the nation was to its covenant obligations before God. And so often Israel was not faithful, right? And so the people were without any assurances as to when the favor and pleasure of God would return to them, since it was so dependent upon the obedience of fallen and guilty sinners. And so another characteristic of life under the old covenant was that fear and uncertainty were not uncommon. Fear and uncertainty under the old covenant were not uncommon. For the people of God would often wonder, will God be with us today? Do you not recognize that language throughout the old covenant? Let us hope that God will be with us today. We know our sinfulness. We know that everything is conditioned upon our obedience. Will God be with us today? The people would often ask, will God disregard our cries for help because our covenant disloyalty and unfaithful to Him is so obvious? In fact, we see that throughout the Psalms. The psalmist cries out to the Lord, I have violated my covenant vows, and I wonder when you'll return to me. I wonder if you'll return to me because everything has been conditioned upon my obedience. There were actually times under the old covenant, as the end of Hebrews 8:9 indicates, when the people of God understood that God seemingly showed little or no concern for them. There were times under the old covenant when the people of God lost critical battles on the battlefield. Worst case situations, the people of God were carried off into bondage or captivity to other nations. As proof of this principle that God would often, because of their disregard for Him and His covenant, show little regard for them. Once again, The Old Covenant was not a time characterized by wide-scale grace and mercy. The Old Covenant was a time of discovery of sin and a time of preparation. It was a time of learning the harsh realities of sin. It was a time of learning the need for repentance and obedience. In fact, those who were seeking assurance and spiritual peace in the Old Covenant were often faced with a difficult ordeal, as were many of the dear saints of God. And yet, brethren, hear me this morning. The good news here in Hebrews chapter 8 is that the new covenant is not like the old covenant in any of the ways I just described. For under the new covenant, the love and concern of God for His people through Jesus Christ is never in question. The love of God for His people through Jesus Christ is not conditional. In fact, under the new covenant, which is founded upon the better person and the better work of Jesus Christ, we never find a single passage under the new covenant where God says to His people, I will show no concern for you, declares the Lord. Never will you find that under the new covenant. But rather, under the new covenant, we find reassuring and comforting passages like Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, which states this: in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For we are sure that neither life or death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us in any sense from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God's love for us is not conditioned by our law keeping. God's love and favor for us is not conditioned upon our obedience, but rather we can be confident that God's love is ours because we are in Christ, God's beloved one. And because the strength of that love which keeps us in God's favor is not our strength. It is not our strength, but it is the strength of Jesus Christ, who first loved us and gave Himself for us. For His love, not our obedience to the law, assures us that we now have Christ's favor. For under the new covenant, we are not being led by the hand to be confronted with our sin and guilt. Under the new covenant, we are not being reminded continually that we fail and that we stumble. Under the new covenant, we are never threatened with the loss of God's favor. I hope you see the difference. I hope you see the magnitude of the difference. We are never threatened with the loss of God's favor. We are safe in the loving hands of the Father. Beloved, accepted always in His favor because of Jesus Christ. The differences are profound. The contrasts are stark and amazing. In light of this information, in light of this knowledge, may we as believers in Jesus Christ, now living under a new and better covenant in Jesus Christ, be greatly encouraged. Be greatly encouraged this morning, for we have a profound source of encouragement that God's people under the old covenant economy never possessed to the same degree. Hallelujah, brethren. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Mediator. Hallelujah, what a great covenant to live under. the new covenant of Christ. And God willing, next week, as we look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 8 and our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, we'll find out more, even more about the glories of this new covenant and what it means for us as the people of God. But people of God, hear this. Hear this. You have reason for joy. You have reason for joy. You have reason not to be discouraged. You have reason not to fear that you will somehow suffer loss or rejection. You are in Christ. You are in His covenant. You are blessed of God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Christ and the new covenant. And we would ask now, O God, that You would help us to truly understand these concepts, to embrace them, to be greatly encouraged by them because of what Jesus Christ has done for us as our mediator and as the one who oversees and administers this great new covenant of which we've been speaking of here in Hebrews chapter 8. Bless us as Your people. Encourage us by Your grace and strength. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Brethren, would you please stand?